Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. We'll be finishing the book of Colossians tonight. Maybe next week we'll be looking at an overview back at the book of Colossians. But we'll be looking at that last section of the book that's oftentimes rushed through or overlooked completely. Whenever you get to the genealogies or the names or the introductions or the conclusions of books in the Bible, a lot of times people just rush through them. I'll say this. As we look through this passage tonight, it is very rich, and we're going to learn some very important principles and lessons from God's Word tonight. You see, the title of the message tonight is Ministry Partners, Colossians 4, 7 through 18, and I was thinking about naming this sermon, Say Hello to My Little Friends. But then I did a little bit of research about that statement. It probably was not the best representation of the Apostle Paul and his ministry associates from a crime movie, famous one. But anyway, on a serious note, the main point of this passage is a serious point that we're going to be looking at tonight. It's about this. Christian ministry is more. It is one person, Jesus. Christian ministry is about one person, Jesus. However, ministering Jesus, ministry, is not about one person. Christian ministry is not a rogue, one-person ministry. Amen. You look at the precedents of Scripture, all throughout Scripture, there's many examples of this. The first one would be Moses, or one of them would be Moses. In Exodus 17, they're fighting the Amalekites, and Moses and Aaron and Hur and Joshua were all important aspects of the victory over the Amalekites. Remember, Moses was raising his arms, and his arms were getting tired, and then you have Aaron and Hur finding a place for him to sit and then propping his arms up. And when you look at that first analogy of ministry, you find out that ministry was not about Moses. All right. If he was on his own strength, he would have failed. You have in the very next chapter, Jethro, his father-in-law, coming and say, Moses, you cannot do this on your own. You sit all day and you're trying to do this as a one-man band, and it is not possible. You need to delegate and have ministry partners. You also look later in Numbers 11, 14, and he goes to God. Moses goes to God and he said, God, this is too much for me to handle. And God says, basically, well, get some help. Get 70 leaders. And God helped Moses accomplish what he could never accomplish by himself through those 70 ministry partners. Reminds me of Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 13. It says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, back then they didn't have heaters, and so it kept them warm at night, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The idea of synergy, ministry partnership, and viewing Christianity as community ministry rather than one individualized ministry accomplishments. You look even at Jesus. Obviously, Jesus could have done ministry by himself, but what did he do? He sent out partners of disciples. He sent them out. And then he was constantly around 12 disciples or more. You look at the Apostle Paul. He always had someone with him. When we look through the Acts of the Apostles, the early church, and then we look through the epistles, constantly we think, oh, Apostle Paul was one man show. But as we read through and we analyze all those passages, he always had someone with him, with one small exception where he mentions in Athens he was by himself and someone was on their way to him. Paul had ministry associates. Christian ministry, or basically another way of saying Christian ministry, is advancing Christ, is not an individual endeavor. It's much bigger than one person. Each one of us has our talent, our gift, our circumstance, our grace enablement, our role that God and the Holy Spirit has enabled us to perform. So from tonight's passage, we're going to look at several individuals, and they're all accomplishing their ministry role. And they all have different ministry roles. But the two main questions we're going to ask tonight is this. What is your ministry talent or role? What is the ministry that God has entrusted you with? Maybe it's not preaching. Maybe it's not Sunday school teaching. Maybe it's something else. And we're going to look at a lot of different angles and roles that God gifted these individuals tonight. So not only the question that you should be asking yourself all through this message is, what is my ministry talent or role or setting or circumstance that God has given me as a responsibility? And the second question is, are you accomplishing your ministry role? Here's the application from tonight. Find what part God has for you in the advancement of his kingdom and passionately pursue it. Basically, this passage tonight is saying, here's 10 people who did just that. Don't skip the significance of this part of the book. So out of respect for God's word, let's all stand, and we're going to read. You can follow along. It's kind of a longer passage, so follow along as I read Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, the end of the book. It says this, and Paul is writing this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, not the Jesus of the Gospels, another man named Jesus, Joshua is the Old Testament. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, they're Jews. They are only my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. 18, and so the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for the richness of it. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word tonight, we would stack our lives against our responsibilities and the enablements and gifts and talents and roles that you have given us. And I pray that as we each individually look at our part, that we would identify and passionately pursue our part in your kingdom. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we look at Colossians, we're coming to a close. And basically, if we were to summarize each chapter in review, the theme of Colossians 1 is establishing the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And we looked at the math equation of Christ plus faith equals eternal hope, stability in life. And then theme of Colossians 2 is Christ's completeness, fulfillment, satisfaction. Christ's completeness. We are complete in Christ. Christ plus nothing equals everything. Then the theme of Colossians 3, Christ is life. Christ plus a focus on Christ will result in action. Now, Colossians chapter 4 can be summarized by this theme. Christ is advanced. Christ plus others equals ministry. The main thought from Colossians 4, 7 through 18 is this. Christian ministry, which is really ultimately the advancement of Christ, is a collective effort. It is based on individuals using their special abilities to bring about mutual impact. Pastor Scott cannot do this on his own. Pastor Jono cannot do this on his own. Andy, Chuck Crabtree, the deacons, individuals cannot do this on their own. Yes, we should do that even if no one else is doing it. And over again in Scripture, we see examples of people who are standing alone even when no one else is around them to help them. So this should never be an excuse not to do something because you don't have anybody else to do it with you. But if we want true advancement of Christ and His kingdom, it is a collective, collaborative effort with mutual effect and impact. So if we were to look at this passage tonight, the best way to explain it is basically a group picture before group pictures were real. Okay? This is basically a snapshot of Paul's evangelistic association. You know, I like getting missionary letters or missionary boards letters or newsletters or things like that, and they send out all these mailers, and so you get them and you see a picture or an email, and there's a picture, a missionary newsletter. Well, this is the first missionary newsletter, basically, but there's no pictures, and so he has to describe every single one. So basically, starting on the left, we have Tychicus is the idea. All right? And basically he's saying headquarters, prison. All right? They don't have a headquarters. Usually Paul was in prison. And a lot of times with these individuals. Christian ministry is much more than just a one-man show. Each of us is important, and God has given us each an ability and a job to do. I want to take some time to establish that fact. When we get to the names, we're not going to spend a long time on each individual. Some of them are, this is the only time they're mentioned in Scripture. Other times it's not, so I don't want to read into it. But I do want to highlight this fact. Each of you, each of us, have a role and responsibility that God has gifted us with. And He's not only given us that responsibility, He's given us the resources and the talents and the abilities, the grace enablements, spiritual gifts, to accomplish that. Romans 12, 1 through 13. And I know this is a lengthy passage, but so please don't lose. And if I kind of put just the bare bones in your handout this evening. And so maybe jot down the reference. Romans 12, 1 through 13 is this. Paul, again, says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So present ourselves holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your logical reaction. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those two verses are the verses we hear all the time. But let's see what's after that. For this I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It's not all about you. But to think soberly, as according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, grace enablements, differing according to the grace that is given to us, dealt to us by God, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate to one another. And I believe this is the continuation of Paul's way that we should deal with each other in the body of Christ. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, and on through the rest of the chapter. So what's the point? God has given us as individuals the roles and responsibilities to accomplish these things. This doesn't mean that we ignore these if it's not our specialty. We should still be hospitable. We should still be loving. We should still be abhor that which is evil. But as we live our lives, God calls certain individuals in the body of Christ to emphasize these things, to take them under their wing. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, I won't read the whole passage. Verse 16, though, says this, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, we're all connected according to the effectual working in the measure of every part God has dealt us, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We want impact. We want influence. That's how it's done. Then the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 12, quickly turn over there. 1 Corinthians 12, I'm just going to highlight a couple of the verses. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6 says this. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And really, we could go on, but skip down to verse 12 through 14. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, no matter what our background is. Whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of the one Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit working in us. For the body is not one member, it's not a one-man show, but many. So the role we have to ask is, what is our role? What is your responsibility that God has given you? And if you're not accomplishing it, do we realize we're hurting the influence and impact of our body of Christ here at Woodside? 1 Corinthians 7, 7 says this. 1 Corinthians 7, 7. For I would that all men were even as myself, Paul says. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. 1 Peter 4, 11, 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So take that and be a good steward of that gift or talent or setting or circumstances that God has given you. If any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Don't lose sight of that. We are in a collaborative effort to advance Christ. And we all have our different talents and abilities to do that. And if we're not accomplishing that, then the impact and influence of Christ is being thwarted. It's being stunted. Last passage I'll share before we move on. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. What's our response to this? 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us. Let this be our reputation. As of the ministers of Christ, servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. We've been given this role. We've been given this responsibility. We're stewards of it. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Are we faithful? Are you faithful with the responsibility and role that God has given you? So here's the main application from this passage tonight, I believe, from back to Colossians chapter 4. Main application is this. God has given each of us a specific and spiritual ability and circumstance, a situation to benefit the advancement of Christ. Number one, what ability has God given you? And second of all, are you using it to the best of your ability? Are you taking the lot that God has given you? Are you taking the circumstance, the setting that God has given you, and are you advancing Christ in it? Maybe it is not maybe it's a completely different field than you would have ever imagined, but are you taking that and viewing yourself as a missionary to this career or this field or this neighborhood? Here are some people who did. Let's look at 10 individuals today who have ministered Christ and advanced Christ in different ways. This passage tonight is a real life example, a biblical example of all those passages we just read. Number one, Tychicus. He's described best as a faithful servant. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says this, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." Who's Tychicus? And I'll just, if the Bible gives other examples of who he is, I'll share a couple insights and we'll draw an application from his life. How is he described? First of all, beloved brother. Who is a beloved brother? He's a loyal family member. He treats people as a brother and sister in Christ. When we look at the New Testament, really, the family language is huge. Remember what Jesus says to his disciples and those around him? Unless you hate your brother and sister and all this stuff. Well, what's he saying? Well, you leave your family and you become a member of God's family. So he's saying, Tychicus is a close, beloved brother to me. It's like a family member. And then a faithful minister, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. What's a faithful minister? He's faithful. He's steady. He's dependable. He's loyal. And fellow servant, fellow slave, fellow bond servant is the idea. We work together. He has a servant's heart and we are fellowship. We are together slaves, together servants. And then he's sent with a purpose. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. He was dependable. When you look at the other parts of scripture of Tychicus, the other times he's mentioned, he was a dependable servant. In fact, I was mentioning this in quizzing tonight, it's very, very, very possible that the apostle Paul sent the book of Colossians with Tychicus right here, back to Colossae, Philemon, the book we consider Philemon, and Ephesians, all three of those letters went with Tychicus at this point back to Colossae and Ephesus. And then to Laodicea. Ephesians was a circular letter. We're not going to get into all that. But he was dependable. Can you imagine Tychicus has three books, three epistles of the Word of God entrusted to his care? He's dependable, he's faithful, sent with a purpose. Ephesians 6, 21 and 22 says this, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts." That's exactly what, very similar to what he says in Colossians. He sent Tychicus with Ephesians. He sent Tychicus with Colossians. He sent Tychicus and Onesimus with Philemon. So he carried this letter to Colossae and likely Philemon, likely Ephesus. It's kind of a pretty big job that he was entrusted with. He was well trusted. Acts 20 verse 4 tells us about Tychicus. He joined Paul on a journey to Jerusalem to bring money to the suffering saints. Remember, they took up a collection and sent it back to Jerusalem. Tychicus was with Paul on this journey. Acts 20 verse 4 tells us that. Titus 3:12, one of two who took over for Titus in Crete. Remember when Paul told Titus, hey, I need you to come to me. I'm going to send you either Tychicus or this other guy. Okay? And so Tychicus was eventually sent. And then at the last of Paul's ministry, 2 Timothy 4:12, he sent Tychicus to replace Timothy in Ephesus. So basically, he went from a close friend, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, to the point where at the end, he had grown in his maturity, where Paul trusted him enough to be an interim pastor for Titus and an interim pastor for Timothy. Then what was he sent for? To comfort your hearts. That's the end of it. I make known unto you all things which are done here, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. He was an encourager. Tychicus was constantly being a support to Paul. He was loyal. He was faithful. He was there. He was helpful. He was dependable. So here's the application for us. If you want to just jot a little note how this applies to you, does that describe your life? Supportive, loyal, faithful, servant, dependable, willing to be the head man, or willing to be a second or third or fourth or fifth or sixth man? In a head man or in a support position? When we think of Paul's epistles, we think of Paul, we think of Timothy, we think of Titus, we think of Silas, we think of Barnabas. Way down on the list, who's ever heard of Tychicus before tonight? But Paul entrusted him as a pastor, as a servant, and with three of the epistles of God's word. Do you have to be the head man, or can you be a faithful servant of the Lord in the support position? Number two, Onesimus. If Tychicus was a faithful servant, Onesimus could be considered as a fugitive with a sinful past. Onesimus, Philemon 10 tells us this, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, just like it was me, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So let's look at verse 9 now. With Onesimus. So Tychicus and Onesimus were sent back to the church of Colossae. They had a job to do. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. That's how he's described. Who is one of you. And Paul's reminding them of this. They shall make known unto you all things that are done here. So if you know anything about the book of Philemon, maybe we'll look at that next. But the book of Philemon, the one little chapter book, what happened? Paul is writing to Philemon in Colossae about Onesimus. And so what happened? Paul is most likely at this time a prisoner in Rome. Onesimus is a runaway slave. And in that day, if you are caught as a runaway slave, you could be easily put to death. You were expected to be put to death as a runaway slave. So all of a sudden, Paul, through his missionary journeys, led Philemon to the Lord. As Philemon makes that very, or the book of Philemon makes that very clear. Now he's a prisoner in Rome, and he crosses paths with Onesimus, and he leads Onesimus to the Lord. And he says, wait a minute, it would have been one of those aha moments. Wait a minute, you're a slave from Colossae? Do you happen to know a guy named Philemon? Yeah, he was the guy I ran away from. Oh, okay. Well, we got to fix this problem. And so Onesimus, as Paul's discipling Onesimus, he says, you know what? You're no longer a slave. You're a brother in Christ. And so Onesimus goes back, and he's got to be shaking in his boots going back to Colossae, because Philemon very well could have him executed. This is a big deal right here. And so he's heading back with Tychicus, and Paul says, hey, by the way, this Onesimus guy, he's one of you. Don't forget that. Receive him. As myself. And by the way, don't forget to read that book to Philemon, that letter to a Philemon. Onesimus was probably holding that close to his chest. Hey, Philemon, read this quick. And then, he's a fugitive. He went away a slave, but he's coming back a brother. You got the amazing change and the testament to God's grace as he ran into Paul and he had that mutual contact and connection with Philemon. Here's a lesson for us. Onesimus was a man with a past, but now had a promising future. It reminds me of that verse, Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before. How else is he described? Onesimus, a faithful, means trustworthy. He's trustworthy now. He was undependable before. Now he's trustworthy. Christ has changed his life and he's trustworthy now. Don't give up on him. Don't write him off because of his past. And a beloved brother in Christ. And he's one of you. Galatians 3:28. God's view of slavery. He's no longer a slave, but he's a brother. And the application for us is this, from Onesimus' life. God can use people with a past. Don't think that you're second class, that God can't use you because of your past. God can use you greatly. Don't dwell on your past. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One last thing on Onesimus in verse 9. It's incredible. One of the early church fathers named Ignatius. He wrote a letter, or they found one of his early church letters. And here's something he said, and it's not 100% documented proof or fact that this is the same Onesimus, but it's very likely because of the context here. He writes this, Ignatius, who is a pastor of the Smyrna church, writes these words, since then, in the name of God, I received your entire congregation. He's writing to the Colossians. Since then, in the name of God, I received your entire congregation in the person of Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, and your pastor. I beseech you in Christ Jesus to love him and all who are like him. Do you know what that's saying? If that is indeed true, that's not scripture, so I can't, this is not proof, but this is an early church father of a letter to the Colossian church about their pastor Onesimus. Do you know what that means? They probably received him. And he eventually, quite possibly, became their pastor, a pastor in the church of Colossae. So all of a sudden, Philemon was a slave owner, and now Onesimus is his pastor. So, Onesimus, faithful, beloved brother, one of you, person with a past that God used greatly. Number 3, Aristarchus. Verse 10 says this, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And then it goes on to Marcus. A few things about Aristarchus. Fearless, sympathetic, helper. Fellow prisoner. Here's a thought. As you look at, he is actually mentioned several times in scripture. He was always around Paul, and he was likely in prison with him many times. His fellow prisoner, literally. Did he do anything wrong? No. Paul and Aristarchus would go into a city, and he'd say, hey, where are we going to stay? Well, let's preach the gospel a little bit. We'll have a place to stay. Likely in prison with him many times. Acts 19, 29. Acts 20, verse 4. Acts 27, verse 2. Philemon 24. Aristarchus was a silent participant and fellow prisoner of Paul. He was around him all the time. He was a sympathetic helper. He's always there, helping, caring, supporting, loving. Here's an application. Maybe you can't lead or be up front, or maybe you don't have an outgoing personality, but you can be a burden bearer. You can be a support. You can be a help to someone else who is ministering. Aristarchus is a perfect example to this of Paul. You don't hear much about him in the New Testament. If we didn't have this, you would never even talk about him. But who was he? Supportive. Paul, man, I'm helping you. I'm supporting you. He's a burden bearer, a sympathetic support at all times, especially in hard times. Are you a sympathetic support to others who are in the ministry? I think of some great individuals here at Woodside who are sympathetic helpers and support, even though they may not be in the forefront, singing or preaching or teaching, but they are supportive burden bearers who are encouragers. Those are just as important in many ways as being a part of the body of Christ to advance the kingdom of Christ. Number 4, Marcus. Marcus, he's described as forgiven with a second chance. Forgiven. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Barnabas's nephew. Touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. What's the background of Marcus? Forgiven with a second chance. Acts 13, what did he do? This is John Mark. John Mark left Paul and Barnabas. The going got tough and he just left. And Paul and Barnabas are like, hey, Paul says, what happened to John Mark? He ran home to mommy. Okay. He's not tough for this. And then two chapters later, Acts 15:37, Barnabas says, hey, Paul, John Mark's ready to come back. Let's bring him back and we'll move on. And Paul says, no, he's a wimp. We don't want him around. And the contention between Barnabas and Paul was so strong, it says, that they actually separated and went their different ways in ministry. Mark started as a weak Christian in many ways. That's the presupposition. That's the idea. That's the belief. It says this, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So what's this saying? Word had spread that Marcus was a changed man. Remember that letter you got is the idea? Touching whom you received commandments, Paul says. Remember that letter that was going around talking about how Marcus is a changed man? This is that same Marcus. Receive him. He's changed. Give him a second chance. That's him. I'll vouch for him. And then what happened later? Most likely Peter got a hold of John Mark. This is speculation right here, okay? Putting the dots together. Mentored him, turned him back over to Paul. 1 Peter 5:13 would indicate that. Peter, he'd made enough mistakes in his life, put him under his wing, discipled him, mentored him, and then pushed him back into ministry. Philemon 24, Marcus is one of Paul's fellow laborers. Finally, at the end of Paul's ministry, it got to the point in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, widely believed to be Paul's last letter before he was executed. And what does Paul say? Everybody has forsaken me except for this couple people. And can you please, Timothy, send Mark to me, Marcus? He's profitable for me. I need him. Forgiven with a second chance. But he also had a surprising future. This is the same Mark that wrote the second gospel. Wrote the second gospel. God greatly used him after a rough start in ministry. Here's the application. God is the God of the second chance. God can greatly use you no matter what your past. If you've made some mistakes in your life, you've made some mistakes in your ministries, maybe you've gotten discouraged. Maybe you've gotten frustrated. Maybe you've gotten burned out. Maybe you're not equipped for the position you're put into. God can still use you greatly. Don't give up. Number five, Jesus, who is called Justice. Not Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is called Justice. Why is he called Justice? That's a nickname to differentiate himself from the Jesus the Christ. Verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, they gave him a nickname called Justice to make sure he wasn't confused with Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, means he is a Jew, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So Jesus called Justice, he's a friend with a strong commitment. Friend with a strong commitment. Verse 11, my fellow worker, he's been a comfort to me. Strong commitment. Jesus, nicknamed Justice, means the righteous one, is the idea. We don't know much about him, so I'm not going to spend a long time on it. He was a comfort unto me, the passage says. It's actually the Greek word paregoric. If you know anything about medical terms, you have paregoric medicine. Paregoric medicine eases pain. That's the idea. That's the description of this Jesus who is called Justice. He's a comfort to me. He eases my pain. He encourages me. He helps me. There's a need for comfort and encouragement in the ministry partnerships. He's a Jew of the circumcision. Why is that significant? One of the only Jewish co-workers of Paul. He didn't care about the stigma of Paul. Remember, Paul was basically the apostle to the Gentiles. When he had the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, he was largely kind of, yeah, Paul, you go minister to the Gentiles. We'll take care of the Jews. And he was kind of, in many ways and in some ways, for sure the Jewish Jews, but in many ways the Jewish Christians. He was kind of an outcast. And so a lot of the Jewish Christians kind of said, Paul, you go do your thing, and we're going to do our thing. Well, Jesus called justice, didn't care about that stigma with Paul. And that's what Paul says. He's one of the only few of the Jewish Christians that actually didn't care about that stigma. He stayed with me. He supported me. He was willing to walk away from the opinions of people to minister with Paul. Jesus, it's a tough name to live up to. Well, so is Christian. Little Christ, are we living up to our name, our reputation? So what's the application? What's your nickname? Is your reputation that of being a righteous, comforting person? Are you willing to stand for righteousness and truth no matter what group you've come from or what stigma will come with it? Comforting and standing no matter what his background and stigma. Number 6, Epaphras, fervent with a single passion. Verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record, I'll vouch for him, I'll tell you this is true, that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So what is it? Fervent with a single passion. What's a single passion? The maturity and growth of impact of the Church of Colossae, and not just the Church of Colossae, the Laodicean church and the Hierapolis church. That's his passion in life. His fervent passion. And how did he accomplish that? How's that proven? By his prayer for them. Chapter 1, verse 7, actually in Colossians 1, mentions that this is most likely either one of or their pastor of Colossae. So you had this pastor come to Paul, talk to him about the Colossians, minister to him. And now Paul is sending him back, likely with Tychicus and Onesimus, having a little party going back. And they're going back and he's saying, guys, Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis, I want you to know that Epaphras is consistently praying for you and he's passionate about your growth. He's zealous of it. His one passion in his life is to see you guys grow in your maturity and in your passion and in your impact for Christ. Servant of Christ, how is he described? Servant of Christ, laboring fervently for you in prayers. It literally means intense pain for you. He wrestles with God for you, like Jacob did. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He's passionate about your maturity and your completed potential. He sees the potential. He has a vision for your lives. And he's praying consistently that God would bring it to pass. That's a pastor's heart. I mean, as a pastor, that should be our hearts. Man, I'm eaten up with a desire to see you grow in your maturity and in your impact for the Lord. I'm praying consistently for you, fervently. I'm wrestling with God that would be the result. That should be our pastor's heart. That's an application for me. It's a man with a vision. So application, maybe God has your main ministry as a prayer warrior. He values a fervent prayer warrior. Maybe you say, I physically cannot do what I used to do. Maybe financially I can't do what I used to do. Well, fervently pray. That is a role and responsibility that is valued heavily in Colossians and all through the scripture. Number 7, Luke. Famous with a special talent. Luke wrote 52 chapters of the New Testament. Let that sink in. 52 chapters Luke wrote. Verse 14 says this, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Luke, beloved. He's loved. He's a physician. He gave his specialty to God. He was a doctor. We don't know the ins and outs of what kind of doctor or whatever. We do know this. A lot of times Paul in his first missionary journey was struggling with infirmities. But on his second and third, Luke was with him. And you don't hear him talking as much about being sick all the time. That's significant. Luke was using his specialty that God had given him for the furtherance of the gospel, for the advancement of Christ. And he viewed his specialty in helping and being with the Apostle Paul. God used it greatly. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. Luke gave his specialty to God and God used it greatly. Here's an application. Maybe God has not made you a pastor or a public speaker. Maybe you don't have an outgoing personality. Maybe you're scared to death to speak in front of people. But maybe God has given you a different special ability. Maybe it's software or hardware or an engineer or whatever field it is. A nurse or a doctor or whatever. God has given you a special ability. Use it for him. Like Luke. Intellectual, talent, ability, specialty, how are you going to use it for him? Number 8, Demas. Faltered with a sad future. Demas, verse 14, greets you. What do we know about Demas? Not much until later in life, Paul's last letter. He abandoned Paul because he fell in love with the world. There's Timothy 4, 10 and 11 says this, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, and then Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Crescens and Titus were on missionary journeys. Demas just forsook him. "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him on with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry." Demas was an example of 1 John 2:15 through 17. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Jesus had his Judas. Paul had his Demas. Every ministry has one. Promising future. Starts strong. Faithful for a while. And the cares of this world carry them away. Jesus mentioned it in Mark 4 verse 5. "The seed sown on stony ground that springs up and then withers away." The application is this. Are you enamored with Christ or are you enamored by the world? How solid is your commitment? How deep are your roots? Don't be like the seed that is sown on stony ground that springs up and then withers away. Determined to ignore distractions and focus on Christ. Realize, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Satan is as a roaring lion, wants to devour, he wants to destroy, he wants to distract, he wants to disrupt. What are we supposed to do with that? Verse 10, 1 Peter 5. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." Are you resisting the devil? And then number 9, Nymphas. Fruitful, sociable host. I won't say much about him because not much is mentioned. "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas and the church which is in his house." So this letter was written to Colossae, but what was the practice of churches back then with the Ephesian letter, Colossian letter, others, they basically pass it around. They'd take it, they'd copy it, they'd read it, they'd internalize it, they'd copy it, and then they would send it on to the next church. The Lycus Valley had Colossae, it had Hierapolis, it had Laodicea. And so these churches, these cities were not far apart. And so they'd take it, they'd internalize it, they'd read it as a group, they'd pass it around, they'd copy it. And he's saying, "Hey, when you're done with this letter from me, send it on to the church in Laodicea And Nymphas, the one that's in his house, give it to Nymphas. So we don't know much about Nymphas. Fruitful, sociable host. He had a church in his house. A lot of house churches back then. He's a house church host, and the application is this. Is your role that of being a hospitable host? Are you enabling ministry opportunities with the resources God has given you? Maybe the role or responsibilities God's given you is to be an enabler for fellowship, an enabler for Bible study. Ladies have a missionary prayer time at Joyce Barker's home tomorrow. Okay? You could say, and Joyce and the Bible study, the prayer meeting that's in her home. Make sure that this letter gets to them. Okay? Is that your role? Being hospitable, being a host. Number 10, last of all, Archippus. This is basically the so what. And say to Archippus, Archippus, you take heed to the ministry that thou hast received of the Lord, in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. All these people, Archippus, be like them. Take heed, Archippus, to the ministry that God has given you. The responsibility, the role that God's given you, Archippus, you know what it is. Do it. Take it seriously. Do your job like all these people I just mentioned. So the application is, what is your job? What is your ministry? What is your role? Are you treating it seriously? Are you taking heed to it? Are you fulfilling it? Archippus, take heed. Do it. Don't slack off. In the last verse, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Remember that I'm in prison still. Pray for me. Grace be with you. Amen. So what? I'll just end with those two questions. We learned from tonight. What is your ministry talent and role? We've seen it from the passages we read this already. What is your role? That's given us each one or more. What's yours? And then last question is this. Are you accomplishing or are you embracing your ministry role? Find out what it is and then passionately pursue what God has given you. I say we have a lot of rogues in ministry, even at Woodside. And like I said, even standing alone, even if no one's willing to help you, that's not a bad thing. But what's the point? We need everybody to fulfill their role and responsibility that God has given them. That is God's plan. If we are going to be effective as a church, we all must find our role, we must all find our responsibility, and we must passionately pursue it together, encouraging each other, challenging each other, supporting each other, praying for each other. And when we don't, the entire ministry falters or thwarts. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. What a challenge to me. What a challenge to all of us. Lord, thank you so much for the support and resources that you've given us and the opportunity to advance Christ. Lord, we all have our different settings, our different circumstances in life. We all have our different abilities, our talents, our grace enablements. But Lord, you've promised to be with us on the path in life. Lord, I pray that we would take advantage, we would redeem the time, we'd make the most of every single opportunity that you give us to advance Christ, advance you. Lord, I pray that we would do it together. We pray that we would do it passionately. In Jesus' name.